Turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We are continuing in our study in the evening on the godly pursuit of reformation. And over the last several months, of course, nearly an entire year now, we have covered nearly every aspect of the nature and purpose of biblical reformation. And I'm very glad I did this series. If I had these sermons edited and published in a book, it would now consist of about 600 to 700 pages. And I hope that's possible in the future. But it's good that having done this series, and we're not too far from being done, it is important to remember that the pursuit of reformation is a vital part of the ministry and the Christian life. And tragically, in our own day, the vast majority of evangelical reformed churches and pastors are really content with repeating the same basic doctrines, continuing a pattern of ministry that is essentially on the spiritual downgrade. And that's very sad. It's very sad because this is a wonderful time in which to live. And the opportunities for learning and studying and advancing the gospel and the glory of Christ has never been so bright. But sadly, there is, because of a lot of sin and idolatry and false religion, a great spiritual downgrade in many evangelical reformed churches today. There's a gross ignorance of scripture and sound doctrine. Sadly, even among pastors and Christian leaders. And the ministry of the word is tragically being corrupted by a pattern of clericalism, professionalism, political correctness, and what we might call as an accommodation to neo-orthodoxy. The Word of God and the glory of Christ are sadly often buried under a whole mess of human traditions, modern distortions, worldly occupations, philosophical speculations, superstitious practices, a whole lot of things that does not glorify Christ nor lead the church and believers to growth and sanctification. And for this reason, many Christians have a very difficult time overcoming patterns of sin and idolatry that are widespread in the world and growing in grace and sanctification in Christ. And the reason for that is because the Word of God is dumbed down. John Calvin said, wherever the Word of God is corrupted or accommodated to the world, the church languishes and the lives of believers tend to spiritual ruin. That is very true. Whenever the Word of God is corrupted, dumbed down to the culture and idolatry of the day, there is a spiritual downgrade. Augustine Martyrotus also during the Reformation said, Scripture is the life and light of the church, and the church is the guardian of Scripture. When the church is strong, Scripture shines forth the glory of Jesus Christ, the Savior, through faithful preaching and teaching. But when the church is sick, Scripture is imprisoned by ignorance, unbelief, and false doctrine. And thus, Scripture and the church exhibit together the appearance of health or of sickness, so that the treatment of Scripture in preaching and teaching corresponds with the state of the church. That is so important. And we see how important this is. In the godly pursuit of reformation, the importance of faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God for the building up of the church, for the edification of the body of Christ, for not only that, but God would be glorified in His people. As we saw this morning, a faithful ministry that glorifies Christ and leads to godly reformation, it includes the faithful preaching of the gospel, the faithful teaching of the Word of God and sound doctrine, as well as a faithful and godly counseling ministry devoted to building the saints up in truth and love and overcoming patterns of sin and idolatry. We are simply put to be devoted to the Word of God above all else. To be devoted to the Word of God above traditions, above all things in the world that would anyway distract or undermine the glory of Christ and the truth of His Word. And so our desire for reformation, our pursuit of excellence and for the glory of Christ is because we love Christ, our Lord and Savior. We believe in sound doctrine. We want to be obedient to His Word. We want to bring our lives, our families, the church, public worship, the ministry of the word, the education of children, all things under the authority of Christ in his word. Christ is to have the preeminence, and his preeminence and glory is especially ministered to us through his word. So his word. And so after a long series of lessons on the nature and purpose of biblical reformation, this evening we're going to talk about the practical use of the word of God in the work of reformation. The word of God and the work of reformation, they go together. Our culture is today on the downgrade because it has rejected largely the word of God. The accommodation to false doctrine, political correctness, and the traditions of men that have gotten into churches and, of course, believers into trouble in their lives is because of the downgrade of the word. And because there are moral, cultural, political, familial, spiritual, and theological subversions that keep God's church and people from knowing the word. There's a widespread distrust, sadly today, in evangelical and reformed churches, distrust in the word of God, and an unwillingness to be reformed by the word of God, to be sanctified by the word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed by the word of God, in order that we might present our lives a living sacrifice to God, that we might live for his glory and obtain the spiritual blessings that he promises to us in the gospel. That's what we saw this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul says that Christ's church and bride is not only redeemed, but also sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Reformation comes from the word of God. Faith in the word of God, faith in the authority of the word, and the sufficiency of the word is essential, therefore, to the church and the work of reformation. Corruption in the church and in the ministry as well as in the nation exists when there is not a devotion to the authority and sufficiency of the word. That's not difficult to see, right? If there's not a right standard to follow, all kinds of problems. If there's going to be revival and reformation in the church and the nation, therefore there needs to be a return to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Not just in our doctrinal convictions, but in the preaching and teaching and counseling and the daily lives of Christians dependent upon and devoted to the Word of God. Peter Martyr said in the Reformation, we must surrender ourselves entirely to the rule and authority of Holy Scripture to pursue true reformation. That is so important. In fact, we must surrender ourselves entirely to the rule and authority of Scripture and to practice it in our lives to obtain spiritual blessing, to grow in grace and sanctification, to live for the glory of God. We must hear the Word, keep to the Word, love the Word, devote ourselves to the Word, memorize the Word, and rejoice in the word. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy here in chapter 3 to keep to the word. Notice Paul says in verses 14 and following, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice closely here how Paul says that Scripture is inspired of God. It is inerrant and infallible in its content and doctrine. It is all sufficient to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproving sin and idolatry, for correcting us from errors, for instructing us in truth and righteousness, in order that we would be sanctified in the love of God and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just some good works, but for every good work. So there is in Scripture all things necessary for a godly life as well as a sanctified and productive calling in life. It is the Word of God and prayer that sanctifies everything and every believer in their life and calling in everything. Paul is saying here that the Word of God is sufficiently able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, as well as to bring about sanctification in the Christian life, spiritual blessing, and reformation in the church and society. The Bible is the standard of divine truth, as well as a source of spiritual blessing. And so, well, that means pastors, Christian leaders, all Christians together, if we're to be successful in the work of reformation or advancing the cause of the gospel in the world, if we're going to be a godly testimony, we need to be devoted to the Word of God. Now notice Paul's directing not only Timothy, but all pastors and teachers and all Christians to be devoted to the Word of God. Because the Bible is the inerrant and infallible Word. God speaks to us in Scripture, and it is all sufficient for faith and life. And therefore, to that end, we need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to obey it, prize it, support it, spread it, defend it. And we need to put our hope in it. And that is the sure and only way to spiritual blessing and the godly pursuit of biblical reformation. So how are we to use the Word of God so that we might be blessed in our lives, sanctified in the knowledge and love of God, and learn to live for Christ in His glory? And how is the Word of God then to be used in the church, in the ministry, in the work of reformation? There are at least 10 things that we and the rest of believers, the rest of the church, need to do together for the godly pursuit of reformation. 10. Let's look over. First of all, we're to read the Word. To advance the work of reformation, we need to read the Word of God. We need to read daily the Word of God in order to know the Word of God. In order to know God's mind and counsel, to know the truth, to set us free, to love God, to serve Jesus Christ, we need to read the Word. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy here is an encouragement to him, first of all, to read and study the Bible, the Word of God. He says in verse 14, "You must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy is therefore to continue to read the Word. Now that might seem strange. Timothy's a pastor. Isn't it like obvious that pastors are to read the Word of God? Well, let me tell you. The vast majority of evangelical and reformed pastors do not read the Word of God enough. But Paul says you're to give yourself to the reading and studying of Holy Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to him, "Give your attention to reading, to doctrine, and to exhortation." How does that begin? With reading. The reading of Scripture is vital to public worship, to personal sanctification, as well as to the work of reformation. This is why liberals and atheists do not want the Bible to be read in schools, public events, or anywhere. Why? Because there is power and truth in the reading of God's Word. And we need to read the Word. John Calvin said that diligent, careful, and humble reading of Scripture is the first step to godliness. It's the first. In Joshua 1, the Lord commanded Joshua, saying, "This book of the law shall not depart from you. You shall meditate in it day and night, and then your way shall be prosperous, and you will have good success." If what? If Joshua first reads the book of the law, if he reads the Word of God, then Genesis through Deuteronomy, you must read it. And then the Lord says, and then you'll have good success. You read it, you know it, and then you will find victory over the Canaanites and spiritual victory over sin, idolatry, and false religion. If he first what? Faithfully reads and meditates on Scripture. In 2 Kings 23, it's therefore said that Josiah the king brought about reformation in Israel when he did what? When he read the Word of God before the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Wow! The reading of God's Word has power to bring about reformation and the overthrow of idolatry and false religion. Why? Because we can't know the will of God unless we read Scripture. Likewise, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Lord brought Israel back from captivity, when the people were rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, it says they gathered together to hear the reading of the law. That was, of course, to encourage them in their work, but also to direct their way in the work of rebuilding God's kingdom, in the work of reformation. Reading Scripture is vital not only to the personal blessing and sanctification of Christians, but the public worship of God for the reformation of the church. Augustine said, "We live and do as we read and think." We live and do as we read and think. You see how important that is to read Scripture as opposed to reading other things that might not be sanctifying? Fiction, fantasy, foolishness, idolatry. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things we could spend our extra time doing, but the best and most important thing is to be reading and studying the Word of God. And there are sadly many Christians today who read all kinds of books, novels, fictional stories, newspapers, pagan literature, or other ungodly things. Useless. Totally useless. And they push the Bible away. Look, we live in a very literate culture, but a deeply spiritually ignorant culture. And there's nothing more important to read in all the world than the book of God. And those who take up and read it, make their primary reading, Scripture will be enriched and sanctified with God's blessing. We go from strength to strength and from grace to grace when we read the Word of God. And when we don't read the Word of God, that is then when we become entangled. Right? As John Bunyan said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The larger catechism says the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and holy esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. That's how we're to read the Word of God, right? But we are to read. And for the pursuit of reformation, for God's blessing on our lives and families and the church, we need to read the Word daily. We need the Word regularly. It should be a vital part of public worship, as we do, but also of family worship and private devotions. Read the Word. Secondly, we're to hear the Word. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation in the church, we need to hear the Word of God. Right? There needs to be faithful preaching in the church today. Bad preaching doesn't help anyone. As a matter of fact, a lot of preaching today is destructive. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're not preaching Scripture. They're not expounding Christ and in Scripture, glorifying Him. No. We're to hear the Word of God. In other words, we're to hear faithful preaching, as we saw this morning. And faithful preaching does what? Expounds Scripture. A sermon is not good unless it has at least 20 scripture passages, maybe more. Or there's really good testimony from scripture and its doctrine, like Calvin. But usually it's better to quote scripture. Matthew Henry said, God's design in instructing his people and in reforming them by his word is through the faithful preaching of the gospel. We must hear the word of God. Hear, O Israel, and your soul shall live, the prophet says. Jonathan Edwards said, Christ is most glorified in the church when his word and doctrine are faithfully preached. We need to hear the word. Christians need to be devoted to the faithful preaching of the gospel. Sadly, the church, by and large today, is lazy and dull to hear sound biblical preaching. This is the reason why our culture and the churches are on the downgrade. Tragically, there's a great deal of false doctrine being preached today. The fact of the matter is the vast majority of Christians today, they don't have an understanding or a commitment, a devotion to the faithful preaching of the word. They don't know how to hear the word. Let me say, a lot of Christians are dull of hearing. Now notice, Paul is exhorting Timothy here to be faithful in preaching and teaching the word of God. What does he say? It's profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And so Paul is telling Timothy, well, the word of God, therefore, should be expounded. It should be preached. It must be explained by the ministry of preaching and teaching. So we need to be hearing the truth, listening to sermons, comparing what we hear with Scripture and applying it to our lives. Right, that's where Reformation comes from. Hearing the word of God. In Luke 11, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Romans 10, Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In James 1:18, James says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, there's too many people who think that they want to be teachers, and they need just to humble themselves and listen first, to learn, to grow. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We are commended to hear the word of God, which is able to build us up. There's great spiritual blessing to the hearing of God's word, to the listening, the careful and attentive listening to the word of God. Wherever there's reformation, there is commitment to the faithful preaching of the word of God, and there are attentive listeners, not dull and complaining ones. Sadly, many Christians today in our culture, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear faithful preaching. They want soft sermons. They want to get on with their business, get on with sports, get on with entertainment. You know, they like things that are comfortable to them. And so they're easily offended by faithful preaching. And Prophet Jeremiah warns of the danger of those who like to hear smooth things. Jesus told the disciples to be faithful to the word of God, be faithful to expound the whole counsel of God. When he sent the apostles out to preach, he said, those who are offended at me and my words in this generation, what are they? They're not worthy of me. Think of that. Those who are offended at me and my words, they're not worthy of me. Are we worthy? Jesus is saying, are we faithful Christians? Do we know the truth? And that's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul exhorts Timothy, right? I charge you before God, preach the word, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will keep to themselves false teachers, and they'll turn their ears from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. We need to hear the word. God has appointed the preaching and teaching of the word for the building up of the church. Jonathan Edwards said, for the churches to be reformed and cleansed of sin, for this nation to be brought back to the path of righteousness and liberty, the people must entirely submit themselves to the faithful preaching of the word of God. Faith, salvation, and spiritual cleansing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Think of the Reformation. Think of the Puritan era. Think of the Great Awakening. From the Reformation all the way to the Great Awakening in 1750, right? It's because what? Because of preaching, and also Christians were attentive, to listen, to hear, to rejoice in the word. And so for the pursuit of reformation and God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to be attentive to hearing the word of God preached. Not any preaching, faithful preaching that it exposits scripture. Well, then thirdly, we're to believe the word. We're not done yet. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to trust God's word. We need to believe it. We need to believe what we read and what we hear from scripture. We're to allow God to sanctify our hearts and minds by faith in his word. Right, sadly, many today want to pick and choose what they believe. Yeah, I believe that. I'm not sure I want to trust that. I don't believe that. They trust money and the promises, right? They believe the promises of God's word, but not the doctrines and commandments of God's word. That's a reckless kind of faith that disparages truth when it comes to reformation, right? In fact, sometimes I'm not sure if it's a true and sincere faith at all when people think that, well, they can pick and choose from the Bible what they will really trust and what they, that's a hard saying and difficult to understand. We're to receive the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God, to take it in our hearts and believe it so it sanctifies our minds. It cleanses our lives. There is no benefit when Christians, as they do so often today, listen to the word without faith. Right? They listen to sermons sometimes just to be entertained. Now, we should, in listening, be instructed. There's nothing wrong with being, as it were, overcome by the power and the eloquence of the Bible. It's the word of God. But we should always desire to trust. Trust what God is saying to us in the word. Thomas Hooker said, it is only when we receive the word of God in faith and love that we're truly blessed and sanctified in Christ. That's where our blessing lies. Not in hearing the word of God, but believing it. Trusting it and then obeying it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says that many of the children of Israel who came up out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Why? Paul says, the word did not profit them because they didn't have faith. Think of that. They came out of Egypt, and yet they perished in the wilderness because they didn't believe God's word and promise. There are a lot of people like this today. They come up out of the world, they go to church, and yet they will perish in the wilderness because of their sin. Because what? They don't believe. They don't trust the word of God. They don't trust the promises of God. They don't trust the Bible. They pick and choose. In Isaiah 7, 9, the Lord says, if you will not believe, you will surely not be established. True and sincere faith in the word of God means we're to put our trust and confidence in all the word of God. Yes, of course, there are hard things that prick our consciences, that convict us. It takes time to overcome patterns of unbelief or an error or sin. That's true, but we're to believe all the word of God. We're to trust in Genesis 1 through 3 as much as in John 3. We're to trust Christ's rule and sovereignty as well as his grace and mercy. We're to trust all the word and believe that there is truth and purpose in every line. In every line of scripture. In Psalm 119, verse 42, David says, I trust in thy word, O Lord. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're to trust in Christ's word. We're to continue in it and abide in it. And that's how we are set free, sanctified, blessed, enriched, by believing the word and trusting the word. If we're to be successful in the Christian life and advance the cause of reformation to the spiritual blessing, not only of ourselves, but other believers, we need to trust the word of God, not doubt. We need to believe God against the opposition of the flesh, the world, the devil, false doctrine, fake news media. There are many things that distract and distort from trusting wholeheartedly in the word of God. You know, in scripture, though, it's first trust before understanding. Think of that. It is when we trust and believe the word that we are given knowledge and understanding, not the other way. Right? The disciples themselves said to Jesus, well, these things are hard to understand. Jesus said to them, O ye of little faith, only what? Only believe. Believe the word. Trust the word. So while there are many things that are hard at first to understand in Scripture, many, we're to trust the Lord and trust His word and let His word sanctify our thoughts as well as our lives. Huldrych Zwingli said, we are to put our faith in the word of God, not in the opinions and traditions of men, for it is the word of God alone that is truth and wherein we are promised God's grace and blessing. Right? How many times do parents tell their children to do something when they're young and just trust them? Just trust, even though they don't understand. It's the same. We're to trust and believe for our good and blessing. God's word is for our blessing, and we're to trust it. We're not to doubt it. We're to embrace the word of God in faith, its doctrines, its truths, its promises, its commandments, its ordinances, for our own spiritual blessing as well as for the work of reformation. We're to trust the word of God. We're to read it. We're to hear it. And we are to trust it. And then fourthly, we're to treasure it. We're to treasure the word of God. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to treasure the word of God. We're to cherish the word, prize the word, value the word above all other things. Because truly the word of God is of more value than gold, silver, or any commodity that we can own. Right? Solomon says in Proverbs, the word is more precious than gold. The most valuable and treasured possession that we own is what? Is our Bibles. It may not cost that much, but it ought to be our most treasured possession. Now, we have a lot of Bibles. Praise the Lord. Right? But we need to cherish and treasure our Bible. It should be our closest companion. Right? Or if we have 2, 3, 4, 5, or many. Right? We need to cherish the Word of God. David says in Psalm 19 that the Word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward. There's great reward. There's great blessing in knowing the Word, in reading the Word, in studying the Word. There's not only a virtue and power in the Word of God, there's an incredible value to the Word of God. It is better than gold and silver. Now, gold and silver, that is profitable. Nobody would doubt that it's a great blessing materially to have gold or silver or to have a good bank account, to be a good steward of wealth and commodities, to be blessed by God. But notice David says the Word of God is to be treasured above that. Knowing the Word of God is a spiritual treasure more noble and valuable than the greatest of material wealth. You know, gold is still today the standard by which to define wealth and prosperity. You know, the gold standard. What does gold sell for today? 15, 2,000, I forget. An ounce. And yet David here says, it is better to have truth from God's word than wealth in the world. I'm sure David had a lot of gold. Right? David was very wealthy. Solomon even more. Right? But he says, it's better to have a knowledge of God's word than even mountains of gold. Now, I would venture to say that if you had both, that would be pretty good blessing because you could buy commentaries and theological books and all kinds of things to enrich your study of the Word of God. But notice, importantly, we're to prize, to cherish, and to treasure the Word of God. How many Christians actually believe this today? Right? That believe that the Word of God is more valuable than their material possessions or their estates, right? Is our heart set on our wealth or on the Word of God? Because the most profitable investment that we can come by is not by the stock market, not by business ventures, but the knowledge of God's Word. We're to prize the Word. we're to invest in the Word. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus therefore said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves spiritual treasures." Now, he's not saying to the neglect of everything else. No, but he's saying, prize and treasure the Word of God above all else. Thomas Watson therefore said this, "Scripture is the sacred cabinet containing all the royal jewels of God's kingdom. It is the bank vault holding the currency of heaven. It is the storehouse of all God's precious commodities, and Christ is the key that opens up this treasure of all the riches and spiritual wealth of God's grace and blessing to us." Yep. And what a blessing it is to know the Word of God. Is it not a blessing to know Scripture? To know all the contents and meaning of each of the books of the Bible, to know its doctrines, its truths, its promises, its commandments. What a rich and edifying life it is to read, to study, and to know the Word of God. And therefore, I know for Christians who work hard and find it difficult to read or study the Bible, that makes Sunday, that makes the Lord's Day all the more significant. That makes the preaching and teaching of the Word all the more important. You ever think about that? That's why pastors should be faithful to, as it were, spread a feast of fat things in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God from morning to evening. Because Christians work hard. And they should hear faithful preaching and teaching. There should be, as it were, preaching and teaching that's like a gold rush. Like a modern day gold rush, gold nuggets everywhere, guaranteed to be found in the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Because think if that was true literally in your backyard. Right? That you were guaranteed to be found in your backyard, buried in the depths of the earth, all kinds of gold and silver. And you just had to go out there and dig it up. Dig it up with just very little effort. Right? Get out your shovel, your wheelbarrow. You wouldn't have to spend much time. How many people would be out there digging up gold and silver? And yet, the Bible says, well, that's what you should be doing on the Lord's Day. Because it's more valuable than gold or silver. It's more valuable than if you found that in your backyard and you can go dig it up. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 11, the Lord says, "If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," right? If you seek the knowledge of God in His Word more than gold or silver, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Right? That's all throughout Solomon's Proverbs. To treasure the Word of God, therefore, we must discipline ourselves, right? To make a thorough study and inventory of Scripture, the history of redemption, each of the canonical books, all points of Christian doctrine. And that should be our blessing. It should be to our great spiritual blessing. The hymn says, "How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven." So the spark of revival and reformation, right, is when believers not only read the Word, not only hear the Word, not only trust the Word, but when they begin to prize and cherish the Word above all other things for the pursuit of reformation and God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to treasure the Word of God. Right? Fifthly, we're to recite the Word. Notice the fifth point. To advance the gospel in the work of reformation, we need also to recite the Word of God. We need to quote Scripture, right? Not just pastors and Christian leaders, but all believers. The prophets quoted Scripture. Jesus quoted Old Testament Scripture all the time during His life and ministry. The apostles quoted the Old Testament Scripture in Jesus' Word. And there are all kinds of quotations in the New Testament of Old Testament passages. They're just constantly quoting Scripture and expounding Scripture. And so the Bible itself teaches us to recite the Word. What does that mean? To recite means to repeat, to quote, to rehearse. It means to recount, to declare, or to communicate with the purpose of giving either testimony or instruction. And there are hundreds of circumstances and opportunities where we can be what? Privately or publicly reciting Scripture. Right? It's more than just reading and studying the Bible. We're to make use of it in our words, in our speeches, in our conversation. The Word of God is to sanctify our conversation. Now, certainly we should do it in wisdom when we're around other people. But privately, recite Scripture. Now, publicly, when you're around others, well, have some humility and don't. You know, except when you're in private prayer. Otherwise, you should engage in conversation with others and be able to communicate to them by quoting Scripture and engaging in conversation for the edification of one another. Now, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture, right, to ward off the temptation of the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And they said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus repeatedly quoted Scripture. You see, the Word of God is written that it might be quoted. Quoted as a defense. Quoted as a weapon in opposition to the work of the devil. Quoted for evangelistic reasons, for apologetical reasons, quoted for reasons of edification, sanctification. We're always to be, in some way, reciting or quoting Scripture every day. Right? Martin Luther said, the devil's apes and imps are set about in every way to oppose the Word of God. Speak the word then, Christian, and Christ will win the battle. Speak the word. Recite the word. Right? Now, it's a truth even proven today from science and educational methods that we learn and remember those things we speak more than just when we read. And so it's always good when you have opportunity to read aloud. To read aloud Scripture. To recite and quote Scripture. That better engraves upon our hearts and minds. Right? To recite it. The followers of John Wycliffe, you know, who sought to bring Reformation in England in the late Middle Ages, they were called Lollards because they were known to mumble. In fact, they were reciting Scripture throughout the day in their private devotions, as well as in their business or conferences and conversations. If they were talking about the weather, they quoted Scripture. If they were talking about the daily business, they quoted Scripture. If they talked about anything, they quoted Scripture. Think of that, whatever we do. We should think about how to quote Scripture. How does Scripture apply to this situation in life? Right? Every Christian should have the word on their thought and minds and to be able with wit, with grace, with wisdom, and with humility to recite Scripture. Really, men and women, boys and girls, in a humble and a godly way. Now, our children today are taught to what? Recite poetry, drama, speeches, all sorts of things in school and so forth, and a lot of it's just plain garbage. Well, they should be taught first and foremost to recite what? The Word of God. We don't want kids quoting fiction or fables or fantasy. No, we want them to memorize and recite Scripture. We all need to learn to recite Scripture, to read Scripture, to quote Scripture, to know Scripture, that Christ would be glorified in us. Paul says everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so Look, every Christian, young and old, should learn to recite from memory all kinds of passages from Scripture. Right? Especially the key ones. Even adults, when they don't know, they should be taught. The Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 23, Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit, and then larger passages and more Scripture that we know how to quote from every aspect of the Bible. Now, we ought to be able to recite when we become strong Christians, mature Christians, to know the Bible. We recite portions of God's Word in all parts and patterns of life. Doctrinal truths, practical directives, comforting promises for all different times and situations, in trials and difficulties, in need of guidance and counsel, in confrontations with false teachers, in evangelizing the lost. In all situations, we are to recite Scripture to ourselves and at times quote Scripture to others. And that for the benefit of others. For the pursuit of reformation, for God's blessing on our lives and families. We need to not only meditate on the Word, but we need to recite the Word as much as we are able, with wisdom and humility. And then sixthly, we're to obey the Word. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to obey the Word of God. We're not just to read the Word. We're not just to hear the Word. We are to obey the Word. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is not just to make us wise and learned, but obedient and godly. Now, this is difficult for many Christians today because of the culture of sin, idolatry, pattern of disobedience and antinomianism that is widespread in our culture and in the churches. But notice Paul says to Timothy here that Scripture is profitable in every way for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So Scripture is to what? Command us. Scripture is to command our obedience. We're under the authority of Jesus Christ to obey His Word. We're to obey Christ. We're to keep His commandments and fulfill His will and orders. And obedience to the Word of God is the right way and the only way to spiritual blessing and the godly pursuit of reformation. To fight the good fight of faith, even in our daily lives, we're to obey the Word. And this is very important because there are so few in the world today who obey the Word of God. There's all kinds of scholars and people who study the Word, precious few who actually obey it. This is the problem that I have found in many modern commentaries. Oh, there's a lot of knowledge and scholarship, and there's very little on the practical godliness and obedience that God commands in His Word. How is that possible? Right? Martin Luther even lamented in his own day at the time of the Reformation the gross lack of obedience to God's Word. He said this, "Christendom is full of treachery and hypocrisy, for alas, there are so many who indeed rejoice and delight in the grace of Christ, but are yet very slow and dull to obey the Word of Christ." This is true today. There are so many who will indeed rejoice and delight in the grace of Christ, the doctrines of grace, but are very slow and dull to obey God's Word. Now that's tragic. Where does that come from? It comes from basically the bad preaching and teaching of the Word. False guides, false doctrine, and, you know, a lot of temptation in culture, of course. But notice what James says in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves." Whoa! How much spiritual deception is there in the church today? Because notice, you got to lay aside the filthiness of the flesh, the overflow of wickedness, the pride, the vanity, in order to receive with meekness the implanted Word. Not only to save our souls, but also to sanctify our life and conduct. And therefore to be doers of the Word. That is very difficult for all of us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and if you're obedient, there are great blessings promised to those who not only hear the word, who delight in the word, but who obey the word. In Deuteronomy 38, the Lord therefore promises blessing upon the nation and people who do what? Who obey the word. Just as he threatens his curse and judgment upon those who disobey his word. If you will not be reformed by me, if you walk contrary to me, if you disobey my word, the Lord says, I will walk contrary to you. All right, I'll feed you the lions. I'll send you to judgment. I'll cast you out of the land. And that's why the church often suffers and languishes, because people disobey the word of God. John Calvin said, a sincere and principled obedience to the word of God is the only way to spiritual blessing and reformation. And there's not going to be revival and reformation in the nation or in the church among Christians until believers take God seriously and start obeying his word and stop making excuses. For the pursuit of reformation and God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to obey the word of God as much as we are able by his grace and put the word of God into practice. Seventhly, we're to support the word. We are to support the word of God. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to be devoted to supporting the word of God, to support the ministry of the word and the cause of reformation by our tithes and offerings, as well as by our attendance and our encouragement. Now, God requires us to give him our tithes and offerings, as well as our support and encouragement to faithful ministers, for good reason. It's for his glory. It's for his church and kingdom. It's for our blessing and sanctification. It is also for the work of reformation, though. We cannot say that we are committed to Christ's word, to the work of reformation, unless we show it by our support, by our cheerful giving, and by our devotion to those who faithfully preach and teach the word of God. Now, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, where in verses 12 through 13, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What does that mean? For the glory of Christ, recognize those and esteem them highly for their faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. Why? The reformation of the church and the glory of Christ is at stake. And Christians need to put away personal differences, problems, and so forth, swallow their pride, their vanity, because it's for the glory of Christ. In his envy and jealousy and personal vanity and selfishness that strips the church of reformation, of sound doctrine and spiritual blessing, because the word of God is not supported. That's really tragic. This is the main reason why reformation in the church is hindered today. You know, in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they were commanded to give what they could for the building of the tabernacle, for the supporting of the ministry of the priesthood, for Aaron and his sons. They were commanded to bring their offerings to be sacrificed to the Lord. They gave burnt offerings. They gave grain offerings. They gave peace offerings. They bring sin offerings, trespass offerings, in order to show their devotion to Christ and the gospel. Sacrifices not only pointed to Christ and to his redeeming work, but also to the faith and sacrifice of the people. They were willing to take up the cross. By what? By their support. By their offerings. Do you think some of them thought, really? Aaron? Moses' brother? Aaron and his sons? Oh, I'm sure that there were many that were offended. Right? In Malachi 3, when the Lord reproved the children of Israel for robbing of tithes and offerings, he also promised them his blessing upon the land if they would obey his word. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, and all the nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, God promises his blessing to what? Those who support his word, his honor, his glory. In the temple in the Old Testament, in all the furniture and offerings and the glory of God that was revealed, well, that's now in the faithful ministry of the word. And Christians must see the importance of supporting the ministry of the word and giving the work of God before any true reformation can come to the church and the nation. As long as people are supporting spiritual downgrade, false guides, weak churches, spending all of their money on their homes, their cars, their furniture, political parties, going out to dinner and entertainment, well, the church suffers. Right? Look, God is going to be glorified in those who are faithful to the truth of the gospel anyway. Right? They're going to be anyway. But we're to show our commitment to Christ and to his glory, his honor, and the work of reformation so that we're faithful. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, Paul says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession and for your liberal sharing with them." It glorifies God when we support the faithful preaching and teaching of the word for the pursuit of reformation. Matthew Henry said, "Without the faithful giving of the people, little can be accomplished in the work of reformation." Little can be accomplished. You know, actually, the greatest obstacle to biblical reformation today is this fact. The fact that Christians, by and large, support churches and ministries that are not faithful to the gospel. Ministries that are not faithful to Christ, that compromise the truth of God to the world around. They're not interested in promoting reformation. They like to have the name reformed, but not the desire or discipline of being reformed. Many Christians today even profess to be reformed, and they're offended by biblical preaching. They're offended by sound doctrine. Right? Sometimes, oh, they don't mind saying, well, they read Calvin or so, but they would never listen to them or support them today. No way. They'd be offended by them. There's so much weakness and hypocrisy and political correctness in the church today. It's tragic. It is not without significance that Christ himself, as well as all the apostles, were what? Poorly supported. And often reviled by their devotion to the truth and their strong biblical preaching. The same today, right? At the day of Pentecost, and afterward, what did Peter say? "Silver and gold have I none, but at the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The apostles were poor, right? The apostle Paul was supported by who? Just the church in Philippi. The faithful preaching and teaching the word of God is poorly supported, except in times of reformation, right? In times where there's a great awakening. Right, you remember Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, for several years, was greatly supported and praised. And then, after a while, the people got tired and they threw him out of the church. That's where we are today. Right? But what does Paul say? Paul's in prison. He says what? God's word is not chained. No, God's not. God's word is not chained. Right? But we also know that we reap what we sow. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, and do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." In other words, Christians are likely to become just like those who support. If they support false teachers, they become false Christians. If they support weak and unfaithful ministries, they're likely to become weak and unfaithful Christians. It's that simple. And it is deeply saddening because Christians often ruin their lives and families by their supporting unworthy ministries. And so for the pursuit of reformation, God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to do all that we can to support the word, to support the faithful preaching and teaching of the word, and to esteem highly those who are faithful to the word, that God would be glorified. And then eighthly, we're to spread the word. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we also need to be faithful and devoted to spreading the word of God, sharing the gospel and the word with others. Now, we're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to bear witness to Christ and to speak His word at times, or to advance the gospel by our word and our testimony, to be faithful witnesses. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus calls each of us to be faithful witnesses of the gospel, or to disciple the nations. Now, of course, that begins in the ministry, pastors, Christian leaders. But we can all do our part in discipling one another, as well as bearing witness to the gospel to others. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall be witnesses unto me in all the world, beginning in Jerusalem." Christ has called every believer to be a witness for Him, to defend the truth of His word and His doctrine when called upon. Now, that means we need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to discern what opportunity we may have to speak the word of God to others, right? Should be especially seeking to speak the word of God to other Christians, because that's really what we're talking about here in the context of Reformation. Speaking the word of God to other believers for their edification, their growth, their sanctification. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says we're to speak the truth in love, right? And as Spurgeon said, we should desire to be walking Bibles. Walking Bibles. Quote Scripture when people have an opportunity. What do you think about this? And you quote Scripture. And the more we're faithful to open up the Word, speak the Word, share the Word with others, the more conscious we will be of the need of advancing the gospel and the work of Reformation, especially in the church today. Right? In Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." How to speak the word of God in season to those that are out of the way, to those that are weary, or to fellow believers that need comfort, need encouragement, need instruction, need exhortation, or just in a way of personal conference where iron sharpens iron. We need to be spreading the word. One of the great ways we can advance the word of God and see Christ's kingdom triumph over the works of the devil is by the spread of the word of God. First of all, the support and distribution of Bibles or other means such as books and sermons. And we should do all that we can to spread the word of God. And you have the internet for that. And there's a lot of ways and means through now the internet that we can be spreading the word of God in sound doctrine. Now, it's too bad most Christian sites that are observed and listened to are really no good. But that's how it is. You know, throughout the book of Acts, Luke states that when the church advanced throughout the Roman Empire, the word of God increased. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke says, the word of God increased to show the real blessing of the gospel, the planting of churches, and the transformation of the Roman Empire. Right? It's not through the church. It's when the word of God increases. Right? If the church increases to the neglect of the word of God, that's bad. The word of God is to increase in the church and the lives of believers. That is God's design, right? Where is the word of God then in the church today? Because there are all kinds of Christians, all kinds of churches throughout the country. But there really isn't much of the word of God. There's a whole lot of entertainment, psychology, even sin and idolatry. There's a famine in the word of God in a lot of parts of the church, even in evangelical reformed churches. Wow. You know, every week I listen to 4, 5, 6, 7 sermons, and it's like, oh, wow, how can preaching and teaching be so bad today when there's so much easy access? Just as the hymn says, "Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home." We're to spread the word of God for the advance of the gospel, the pursuit of reformation, and God's blessing on our lives and families. We need to be devoted to spreading the word of God in whatever ways possible, with wisdom and understanding. And then ninthly, we are to defend the word. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to defend the word of God. You know, we're called to defend the faith. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the word of God. Tragically, many Christians stumble at the word and are offended and ashamed of the word. Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We should never be ashamed of the word of God. We're to defend it. We're to defend the word as well as Christ's glory to anyone who would question, revile, misrepresent, or slander the word. We just need to use grace and wisdom to do so, and whether it is an opportune time. In Philippians 1:17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now that's the ministry, of course. The ministry of the word is to be a defense of the truth. But even Christians are also called to defend the faith with humility. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Right? When given the opportunity or confronted with a situation, use wisdom, but we're not to hesitate to defend the honor of Christ, to defend the word of God from misrepresentation, false doctrine. We're to speak the truth in love. But it is to Christ's glory and honor. Now that is especially true in the church. It is especially true in the church on the Lord's Day or when discussing Scripture with fellow believers. We are to defend the Word of God and sound doctrine against error, against false doctrine, misrepresentations of Scripture, right? Idolatrous practices. How many there are in every day and situation in life. There are countless misrepresentations, false glosses, slanderous comments, reviling statements made against the Bible and its teaching. Right? It's easy when you're online to defend the gospel, right? Sometimes you got to be careful when you speak the truth in love. Right? Exhort, reprove, rebuke. But we need to defend the faith. Defend the word of God. If we expect to see revival and reformation, and that, of course, begins in church. The faithful preaching and teaching the word. The Reformation was in large measure a defense of the word of God against the corruptions and abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. Against Socinianism, against Antinomianism, against Arminianism. The Reformers defended the Word of God against idolatry and superstition and false religion, religious tyranny, and they were willing to lay down their lives if necessary for the defense of the gospel. The Scripture was their source and standard. They wouldn't compromise. Praise the men. They were men of gold. Today, men of wood. In Titus 1:9, Paul says that a minister must hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Exhort and convict those who contradict the word. That is a vital part of the ministry. And that should become a part of the life and the prayer of believers for the reformation of the church. Right? You know, he was put on trial the deed of Worms and commanded to give an account of his preaching and doctrine. Luther said what? My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. Right? Here I stand. We stand on the word. If we're to advance the work of reformation of the church in the world today, we need to defend the word of God and sound doctrine against atheists, evolutionists, liberals, charlatans, false teachers, cults, deviant forms of Christianity, all those who contradict the word of God, and even reprove and admonish in love fellow Christians who misrepresent Scripture, who teach false doctrine. We need to defend the Word of God to the honor and glory of Christ. Theodore Beza said, take up the Word of God as you would take up a sword in battle. Be courageous, be zealous, and be righteous in the pursuit of Christ's honor and glory. A good argument may bring Christ glory just as much as a kind work if it be done in the defense of the faith. Let Christ be therefore honored by your words and by your courage. Now think of that. A good argument may bring Christ glory just as much as a kind work, a good work. Now, Christians should be devoted to both, right? We don't always want to be involved in debates and arguments. We want to do good works, show kindness, mercy to others. But a good argument for the defense of the gospel and the glory of Christ, sometimes that's necessary. That's especially necessary for the ministry of the word. And so for the pursuit of reformation, God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to defend the word of God when called upon in meekness and fear. And then finally, we're to hope in the word. To advance the gospel and the work of reformation, we need to hope in the word of God. That is, we need to hope in God's promises and remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he will be victorious in history. Our hope should be set upon Christ, his word, and his coming glory on the day of judgment, just as we studied in 1 Thessalonians today. Now, we're obviously in interesting times. Why? We know that it is a polarized time that we live in. There's great spiritual decline and apostasy, and yet there's conservative political revolution going on. Faithful Christians lament the state of the churches today. But we should always put our hope in Christ, to know that it is through tribulation that we enter the kingdom. It is through great spiritual conflict that God brings about revival and reformation. We are to trust in God's sovereignty and put our hope in his word, not in princes. We know that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And so we are to put our hope in Christ and his word. In Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, David says, "Remember the word to your servant, O Lord, upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort and affliction, for your word is all my life." Notice David says, even in times of affliction, even in times of spiritual declension, we can hope in God's word, knowing God will fulfill all of his holy purposes. He will be glorified in all the world, in his church. We're to put our hopes in him. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And so, whatever condition the church or the world is in, through Christ, we can rejoice in hope, in hope of the glory of God. We put our hope in Christ. We put our hope in the Word, and God promises revival, spiritual blessing, reformation. Because we know God's purposes will be fulfilled in the world and Christ will be exalted in the end. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. But we desire that to happen now, right? Matthew 14, Jesus says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Revelation 14 says, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Christ must reign until he has brought all things under his feet." We pray Christ be exalted in and over all the world, and all things are brought captive in obedience to him. We're to put our hope in his word, though. And all the promises of God are yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ. Augustine said, "Our future is as bright as the promises of God in his word." So we put our hope in Christ and his word. And remember that. You know, we have to remember, even in times of prosperity, like we live in now, that our hope is in the Word, not in circumstances. Our hope is not even in God's providence. Our hope is in the Word. Our hope is not in fake news, liberal media. Our hope is not in heathen literature. Our hope is not in other things. Thomas Watson actually said, "There's more hope in one line of Scripture than 1,000 lines of heathen literature." There's more hope. Why would Christians bother themselves with studying and reading so much pagan literature? Why is that? Even Christian schools, they waste their time on heathen literature. Right? Now, the same could be said of the news, the common things many people look to for help in overcoming anxiety, grief, or to cope with the burdens and afflictions of life. We are to, as David says, hope in the word of the Lord. We're to put our hope in the Lord and in the word of the Lord. Cotton Mather said this, "We may be in need of medicine at times for our physical maladies, but hope in Christ from his word is the best and only medicine for the soul's spiritual maladies." It's the best and only medicine. Now, I would add, hope in Christ in his word is not only the best and only medicine for the soul's spiritual maladies, but for the church's problems, as well as for the work of reformation. Hope in Christ in his word is the medicine for the Christian life, for marriage, for reformation, for revival, and for God's spiritual blessing on his church and people. It's to hope in his word. There's a great story in the 4th century before the reign of Constantine, when the church was besieged by the opposition of pagan religions, as well as the intense persecution from the Roman government. There seemed to be little hope for the church. Little hope for Christians when they were under siege and persecution. And yet, one faithful Christian scholar by the name of Lactantius said in a sermon, "If there is any hope at all, there is always hope in God and his word. We're to trust the Lord and his word. We're to put our hope in him." And so in the midst of persecution, Lactantius kept faithfully preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, a few years later, Constantine, under the sign of the cross, of course, fought the battle at the Milvian Bridge and eventually conquered the Roman Empire. And then over the years, Christianized the empire. You know, the Council of Nicaea, you have the great blessings that came from that. But it's interesting, the story and courage of Lactantius spread throughout the empire at the same time the news of Constantine's victory that gave Christians great hope and comfort in the Word of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. Think of that. That during the most dire circumstance of persecution from the Roman Empire, in the reign of Diocletian, Lactantius was faithful to preach and teach. Beloved, we need a hope in his word. We need to put our hope in the word of God and God's promises. And just a couple of years later, let me tell you, the Roman Empire was completely changed. Right? You know the history. Now think of that today. Think of that today. Our hope is not in another Constantine. Our hope is not in President Trump. We can be surely grateful and thankful to God for him and the administration. It's a great thing for the church and the nation. But remember, our hope is in Christ and the power of his word to bring revival and reformation and change. Our hope and confidence is not in princes. It's not in education. It's not in philosophy. It's not in wealth and riches. Our hope and confidence is in Christ and in the power of his word. That's why we pray, we work, we preach, we teach, we grow in the knowledge of God and his word, because we know God will give the increase. God will fulfill his purpose. He will transform the lives of his people. And in time, he will bring revival and reformation. It's just a matter of his timing. We need to be patient and hope in his word. David says, "I will hope in thy word at all times." And so for the pursuit of reformation and God's blessing on our lives and families, we need to hope in the word of God. We need to put our aspirations in Christ, the transforming power of his word, and God's promise to bring revival and reformation. That's to our blessing. And that should bring us great joy and confidence. If we're to be successful in advancing the cause of Christ and reformation in the church and the world, we need to be devoted to the Word of God. Right? We must surrender ourselves entirely to the rule and authority of Holy Scripture to pursue reformation and for Christ to be glorified in our lives. Martin Luther said, the world is conquered by the word of God, and by the same word, the church is cleansed and reformed. We must, therefore, heed the word, know the word. And that's what Paul's telling us here in 2 Timothy 3. The word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as well as to bring about reformation in the church and society. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Because the word of God is the power not only to bring salvation to the lost, but the power to bring reformation, transformation, every spiritual blessing to God's church and people, if only we believe. And so for the glory of Christ and the godly pursuit of reformation, we're to read the word, we're to hear the word, we're to believe the word, we're to treasure the word, we're to recite the word, we're to obey the word, we're to spread the word, we're to support the word, we're to defend the word, and at all times we are to hope in Christ and his most holy word. Because our future is as bright as the promises of God and all revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we thank you that it is inerrant, infallible, and all sufficient for our life, our blessing, our sanctification, for the church's reformation, and that you would be glorified in your people. To that end, we pray that you would sanctify in our hearts and lives and in all your church throughout the world a love for your word, to read, to hear, to believe, to treasure, to recite, to obey, to spread, to support, to defend, and to hope always in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, and in your most holy word, all to the glory of your name. Amen. And we pray that you would continually sanctify us, and that we would love your word. And we do pray also, Father, that in these times of spiritual declension in our community right here, that you would break the power of sin and idolatry in our community, that your people would love your word, be obedient to Christ, and that we would see more people attend public worship and delight in your word to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.